Okay, 1 Timothy 1:5. Actually, let's start with 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you very much for the time. Pray that this next hour might be powerful. In Christ's name, amen. One of the things we've talked about earlier tonight, and one of the things I've been chewing on over the last year especially, is just what are the marks of maturity? What's it mean to be mature in Jesus Christ? Sometimes we allow strong personalities to tell us that someone's mature, but that's not necessarily the mark of a mature life. And what we talked about in that last hour was that the primary mark of maturity is love. The love for God that results in a holy life, an obedient life, in the way we love one another. Okay, that's the primary mark of maturity. Not giftedness, not personality, not whether we do the right things, but how well we love God, the depth of our love. And one of the things that Paul tells Timothy here is that love's got to come from a pure heart. And what I want to talk about a little bit tonight is what's the deal there with a pure heart? Why? Why can't love come out of an impure heart? At least the kind of love that the scripture talks of. And this is kind of what we were on. Is if you're not a Christian, there's no way you have a pure heart. Okay? You've got to have a pure heart to love the way God wants you to love. Turn to Matthew 15. Okay? Here is that section where he deals with the Pharisees about the clean and the unclean. And he's verse 1, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death." Okay, and let's skip on down. Verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples come to him with a great observation. Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Oh, no. And then Jesus makes his response about the plants. And then Peter in 15 says, "Explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Okay, now if you read through that list there, those 7 things, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander, those are probably 7 great ingredients for a good relationship. All right? Well, of course not. They're not. Christ says, out of the impure heart comes these kinds of things. That's why you can't love unless your heart's pure. Okay? Makes sense. That's simple. Okay? Now, the reason why some of these things won't work, especially murder, is it destroys trust. Okay? It ruins trust. But there's another thing that happens in people's lives that I think is a subtle sin. And Larry Crabb calls it this. He calls it the sin of self-protection. The sin of self-protection and what it does to your heart. Let me illustrate it for you if I can. Okay? Let's see if I can do this. When you're young, here's your heart. When you're young, For the most part, you're fairly trusting and dependent as you're a little child. You know, you watch your little guy, little kids. They trust mom and dad and so forth and what's going on. And as you grow up, you begin to experience unmet needs in your life. I mean, that's just the way life is, right? You just experience unmet needs. You experience being let down. You experience various disappointments and hurts. Those things just occur as we grow up. Now, these will vary in size and depth. The hurts, the disappointments, they all vary in their size, their depth. And God, in His wisdom, has made children real resilient. It's amazing how resilient my kids are when I screw up. Okay? Very resilient. But every now and then, somewhere, at some time, the line between resiliency and lasting hurt gets crossed. And what happens then is that we suffer a deep wound. Now, some have suffered much, some have suffered little. So what happens is something gets through across that line and into our hearts that hurts us deeply. For example, maybe if you were young, you were with your parents, and in a moment of anger, your dad says, "Hey, you know what? You're just good for nothing." Right? And it pierces. Now, dad doesn't mean it, of course, but a child thinks with his emotions, not with his head, in their developmental stages. "You're good for nothing. You know, you were a mistake. We should never have had you." And things begin to penetrate. We begin to feel hurt. You are unwanted. You're an accident. Whatever. Those kinds of things happen. You go out on the playground, and they say, "Oh, you got glasses? Hey, four eyes." You know, and the kid's self is, "Ooh," get shot. Something pierces. Some things, they just shrug off. Okay? But then you run into different things. For example, when I was young, when I was about 7 years of age, my dad died. I found him asleep, or he wasn't asleep, he was dead in his bed. And I found him, and I was crushed. Now, this doesn't make sense logically, but this is how a kid thinks. My thought was, "Dad, how could you leave me? What was it in me that made you want to leave?" And when my dad died, that tragedy struck, obviously, that one really went down there. Okay? It deeply pierced. For other people, the tragedy may not be a death. It may be a divorce in the family. Dealing with that a lot more on the college scene. I'm having to do a lot more counseling. There's a divorce. Someone doesn't love me. My parents don't love me. It's interesting. Kids will volunteer to leave their home if it will keep mom and dad together. Did you know that? They want mom and dad together so badly. "Hey, if I've got to leave, if that'll keep you together, I'll do it." Divorce will get you. It may have been physical abuse or verbal abuse. Names like, "Hey, you fatso, ugly," you know, "cyclops," if you ever had a pimple in the middle of your forehead, you know, all those good names. I remember Steve Hainer used to tell a story about a guy he knew in college. I think the guy's name is Mike. And Mike was one of these guys that, you know, if he walked into a room with women, they just parted like the Red Sea. You know, and he was in college. He had the Incredible Hulk body before weightlifting and all that was in. I mean, just good looking, very articulate, just all the things. And he drove the girls nuts because he didn't date. You know, they just went, they'd talk, you know, "What's the deal with him? Does he have some girlfriend someplace else? I'd die for him." You know, all those good things. So finally one day Steve, the guys loved it. They were so glad he didn't date, okay? But one day Steve went in and talked to him. He said, "Well, what's the deal? How come you don't date?" And he said, he'll never forget the guy's response. He said, "You know, no one would ever want to go out with me." And Steve just, what are you, what? The guy said, well, I'm fat and I'm ugly. Those were the names that he'd been called since he was a child. And he could have dated any gal on that campus. But his heart was pierced. Okay? It affected him. There could be sexual abuse. There's that sense of betrayal that takes place in sexual abuse. All the range of feelings that happens there. Maybe in high school. There's all sorts of places where it happens. People's hearts get hurt. So what happens is that whether, you're in high school and you decide, well, I really badly want to be loved, so I will give in and I'll be sexually involved. I'll have sex. So she does, and 2 weeks later he dumps her. Wonderful experience. Or on the reverse, when she dumps you guys to go date somebody else. Just feel like your heart just got thumped with a sledgehammer. Awful, okay? So what we decide is this, is that whether it's being picked last for baseball on the diamond or being dumped by someone that you really cared for, there's only so much pain that you will allow yourself to take. Because after a certain level, it just seems like emotional suicide. So what we do is we can't take care of the heart, and it's the only heart we got, so we protect it. I'll let this foil represent that. We just wrap our hearts in these abilities to protect ourselves, the way we relate to people, the way we handle people. Okay? You protect it. You wrap that baby up. There you go. Ironclad. And what you do is a person will resolve down deep to never be hurt like that again. I will not allow myself to be hurt like that again. And for some people, if you talk to them in counseling, the hurt seems so incredibly unbearable that there's only one way to take care of it, and that is to control the relationships you're in. I'm not going to let you get me. So we develop ways of keeping people and God at a safe, manageable distance. We keep people out here. Now this is what we're talking about the fellowship thing earlier. And when we read that one quote about the pats on the back, don't constitute moving into somebody's life deeply. Because we've developed mechanisms that say you can come this far, but no farther. And we do that with God as well. So what we do is we do the John Wayne method, the popular, that's a good one, the strong devil may care attitude. That kind of a thing. Today it's more like Rambo and the Ninja Turtles. Cowabunga, dude. Okay? Or you can do it this way. You can be shy. Being shy is a great way of protecting yourself. Hey, don't say anything hard to Nils because, well, he's so shy, he might be offended. It's a great way to keep people away from me. Okay? You can be John Wayne, you can be shy, you can get into sexual promiscuity. Wait a second, that doesn't make sense. How do you get into sexual promiscuity in order to protect your heart? It's simple. You see, by being sexually promiscuous, you can have the momentary intimacy that you want without risking the long-term vulnerability that you need. Some high school gals, and others as well, I know sexual promiscuity is wrong, but for that 15 minutes, I've been told I'm loved, and I'm willing to risk it for that. Get involved. But it's a way of not having to develop a deep, meaningful relationship with someone. So sexual promiscuity can be used as well. It's safe. And then there's the other one. This seems to be my favorite, is humor. You know, if something gets uncomfortable, deflect it with humor, especially sarcasm. Make a joke, you know, and the funnier the better. When someone would start approaching me with some, especially when I was younger, and they'd say, hey, Nils, you know, I really want to talk to you about some concerns. I was always quick with a joke. I wasn't about to let them come into my life like that. And by making a joke, hopefully I could turn the tables and gain control of the situation. So I'd use sarcasm. Others, like over on the campuses or WSU, U of I, great ones, it's all over, it's drugs and alcohol. You know, we use drugs, we'll use alcohol to numb the pain in our hearts. Okay. We'll do all sorts of different things. And it's really strange because it doesn't make sense that we do it, but we do. When you deal with a heart that's been shattered, you can almost kiss logic goodbye. Whatever I can do to protect my heart, I'll do it. And we begin to be self-protective. But then one day, exciting things. Once we've done this, we've reigned in our trust, but then someday, somewhere along the line, you hear this message. You hear this wonderful message. You hear that God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And so you say, wow, that's great news. You mean I'm loved? Yeah. I'm forgiven? Ooh, that's incredible. And so somehow it gets to your heart. Beautiful. Okay, part of the new covenant promise at that point is this. You get a new heart. So you peel off all this foil. If I can figure out how I did it. Peel off all this foil. And sure enough, you're reaching the bag here. New heart. That's great. But there's only one problem. I've got a new heart, but I've got a lot of memories. You know what? This is nice to have a new heart. I'm not going to let you damage it. So what I do is I wrap this baby up again in the old foil with all the memories of the hurts and the pains. And I decide that I'm going to protect it and I'm going to control people just like I was doing before. Now there's a little bit of a space where God can get in and out, where God can do what He needs to do. Okay. And at first there's a sense of life. There's a sense of freshness. But pretty soon, somewhere along there, people say, oh geez, something's cropping up. Things start cropping up in their lives that they just don't understand. Old habits, old problems, and they think, oh no. Did I really give my life to Christ? Did things change? What's going on? Is it real or is it a lie? Why do others seem to have it together so much and why do I struggle so much? What's wrong? Well, what's wrong isn't the fact that you got a new heart. What's wrong is that you stuck that stupid foil back around it to protect it. Okay? And all those memories from the old hurts and wounds come back. And your habits of protecting yourselves don't just disappear. They continue on in the way you relate to people. In the way you relate to God. Now, the neat thing is you got a little hole up here where Christ has gotten in. So, when Christ calls for your whole heart, He says, love God with all your heart, it gets in there. And you go, yeah, I want to do that. But for some reason, you struggle. For some reason, you wonder, is God going to let me down? You know, I have friends. I have a friend in particular, especially, who was sexually abused by pastors when she was a child. Her father was a pastor. He didn't do anything to stop it. His district superintendent sexually abused her. And another pastor sexually abused her. And she has a real tendency that whenever God blesses her well, she has a tendency to think that God is setting her up to pull the rug out from underneath her. Can I trust God? These memories come back. Everyone else has hurt me. I've been hurt badly. Can I trust God? Now, intellectually, oh, it's easy. Write it on paper. Emotionally, down in the gut where we live, it's not always that easy. We struggle. Okay? So what happens is we sort of give our heart to God. As best we know how, we give our heart to God. And maybe as we realize our sin, we confess it and we turn away from it. So we tear some of the foil back. Okay? And expose a little more of that heart to God. We give it to Him a little bit more. The problem is this self-protection kills trust. I've got to protect myself. I don't know if I can trust you. That happens in marriage relationships. Okay? It happens in the relationship with the Father. What happens is simply this. Self-protection, let's define it. Self-protection is the unwillingness to love deeply because I'm afraid of being hurt. It's the fear of loving deeply because of the I'm afraid of being hurt. So the foil goes back. For example, let me illustrate this a little bit here. Let's see if I jump into here somewhere. Oh, I do later. What do you do with it? Let's turn to Hosea 14. Let's go to Hosea 14 here for a second. If you find Daniel, keep going until you hit Hosea, last chapter of Hosea. It's in the Minor Prophets. It's this side of Psalms. If you hit Malachi, the Italian prophet, you've gone too far. Okay. Okay. And this section is about repentance. And he starts off with the statement. He says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall." The very thing you're trying to do in self-protection is actually your downfall. Return to the Lord. Self-protection fears that God will not meet my deepest needs, and therefore I've got to do it myself. That's one of the accusations that he gives Jeremiah, chapter 2, I think chapter 2, 13. He says, two sins I have against my people. One is that they've forsaken me, and two, they've gone and dug broken cisterns. Cisterns on their own, looking for water, that can't hold water. They have ignored coming to me as a source of life, and they've gone out to do it on their own. Problem is, it doesn't work. He says, you've got to come back to me. Self-protection says, I've got to provide for myself. I've got to look out for myself. I can't trust God. Okay? You've got to turn from that. To repent or to turn back to God then is to stop looking for life on my own, on my terms, and turning to God and looking to Him for life. The second thing, verse 2, he says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Okay, take words simply means articulate it. Okay, I've got to be able to articulate what's going on. Now, this I want to illustrate this a little bit for you. And what I mean by how this sin of self-protection works in relationships. One day, I'm partially colorblind. That's the only excuse I have for the way I dress, okay? I don't dress. I've never been known as a classy dresser, okay? My wife has cleaned my act up a lot. And one of the things that was part of the problems that she used to just gag at, gag, that kind of dates me, doesn't it? Used to have problems with was my color coordination of things. And I'd come out of the room and she'd just say, "You're not really going to wear that in public, are you?" Because it, I go, "Well, looks okay to me." And she'd go, "Oh, you know, and it clashes or whatever." Well, one day I was gone, it was a summer a couple of years ago, or maybe it's just a year ago. I came out ready to walk to work, and it was a hot day out, so I had a sports shirt on, and I had shorts on and some tennis shoes, and my shorts were white shorts. And she was in kind of a jovial mood, so she made this comment. She said, "Well, it's good to see that you got clothes that matched." And I blew up. I mean, anything goes with white, obviously. That's one of the reasons why I picked it. Okay. And I got mad. And I walked out of the house, basically the old cold shoulder routine. Walked out of the house, and I'm walking down the street. And I had to ask the question, why did I give her that level of emotional response for that comment? One of the things God had taught me is that there are appropriate emotional responses to things. That was way off the chart. Now, here's where we'd normally stop, is we'd say, well, the anger was sin. Amen. It was. That it needs to be confessed, turned from. I need to go to my spouse, tell her the same thing. And I did. And years ago, that's where I would have stopped. But now God began to teach me some things. And one of them was, I needed to start asking, why did I react like that? It's not, I need to confess the sin of my behavior, but what was it in my heart that she touched that I blew up? And so I began to ask God to help me with, and I prayed along the lines of Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Any of you know that? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." The word search, "search me, O God, and know my heart." The word search conveys the idea of ransacking. It'd be like you came home and someone had broken into your home and went through everything. And that's where I had to start. I said, "God, something's going on in there and I'm not sure what it is. What is it? What is it? Search my heart." And you want to know something? That's kind of a scary thing to ask God to do. Ransack my heart. Okay? So we did. The next, and he began to, you know, I just kept coming to him, "What's going on, Lord? What is it?" And it took me a few weeks. And he showed me. What it was this. I had a deep fear of being ridiculed. I was just deathly afraid of being ridiculed. And when my wife made that comment, in all innocence, she came awfully close to ridiculing me. And so to protect myself, I blew up at her. And the desired result is this, is now that I've blown up at you, never do that again. And that wasn't her intent at all. But that was my response. I lost it. And what I had to do was I had to come to the Lord when I realized that and apologize to him not only for my having been mad at my wife, which I'd already done, and that was cleared, and I'd already talked to her, and that was cleared. But I had to tell him that I was looking for my kind of acceptance by my wife not ridiculing me, instead of looking for my acceptance from him whether or not people ridiculed me. And there's a difference. And we talked about it. I told my wife what was going on, and I just was very honest with her. I said, you know, I have a real fear of that. I didn't know that before, but I've come to realize that. God's helped me to understand that. I'm sorry that I blew up like that. And her response was, honey, I don't want to ridicule you. And we've put that baby to rest. It's been neat. It's been neat. Search my heart. Okay. The second part there, test me and know if there be any anxious thoughts in me. It means just that. Lord, put me in positions where my level of trust is revealed. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, put me in a situation where where my heart can really come out. Circumstances where my anxieties, which is lack of trust, will come out. Why? Because until they come out, I can't deal with them and begin to trust you like I should. Then he says, or others. And when I do things to protect myself, that's offensive to God. Are there ways that I relate to people, to my wife, or to you, Lord, that is offensive to you? Things that I say, my tone of voice. And he began to show me some things that were little things, that weren't so little in his eyes. Little comments that were put downs, that if others were around, they'd just laugh. Oh, funny. But I knew that she didn't take it that way. That it was, you know, maybe she'd laugh some too, but there was just that edge in the voice. Do you know what I'm talking about? Little things. And God began to say, Nils, those things are offensive to me. They're sin. And I go, okay, why do I do that? And the reason was I was trying to gain value and to protect myself using sarcasm as a means of keeping people out here. It's wrong. It's wrong. Search my heart. See if there be any offensive way in me. And then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. And the way everlasting is to love like He loves. And that means, one, being willing to move towards Sue in a manner that would love her in her weaknesses and her strengths, but also loving her enough and trusting her enough to let her move towards those areas of hurt in my life and minister to me in those points of weakness and hurt. It meant that I had to let her enter that point of fear to help me. In this case, that idea of ridicule. And it meant for her to love me, she had to risk me outbursting in case I didn't like her stepping on a sore spot. Okay, the result of that, all that stuff was that now she can come alongside and help me, because now I understand what's going on inside my heart and why I was trying to keep her away. And now I'm opening myself up to her to allow her to come in and love me. Okay? And it has a purifying effect. I had to ask God, why was I reacting the way I was reacting? It wasn't enough to stop at the idea that I had sinned with my anger, which is true, I had, that I had to confess it, but I had to go beyond that. God, what is it inside that's causing me to keep my wife out here. Now, it's true, I do that in other relationships too. Okay. One of the things God's dealing with me on is this, is after I've had a real emotionally draining time, to whatever extent, I have a real tendency to want to shut down and shut other people out of my life until my batteries recharge. And I don't know that that's always bad, okay? But sometimes I use that to keep needy people out of my hair. Sorry, you're hurting, but I'm tired, so I'll talk to you next week, maybe. Okay, bye. All the while knowing God saying, Nils, you need to talk to him now. But then I'm not loving from a pure heart. Okay, so we need to repent of our sin. We need to turn to God. We need to articulate it, which means I need to understand what's going on in my heart so I can call sin, sin. Instead of just vaguely, well, something's wrong. Okay, I need to be able to articulate it. And then he says, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips, worship. That we can, the fruit of lips in the scriptures frequently related to praise, thanksgiving, worship. The goal of repentance in this situation isn't to get rid of the pain. That's not the goal. The goal is to bring me to a place where I can really worship God. And then you note some other things in here. He says, verse 3, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. We turn away. What we're doing is when we repent, we turn away again from looking for life in other things. And we recognize it's only as I come to you, God, to deal with these things will I find life. And in verse 4 he says, I will heal their waywardness, love them. 5, I will be like to do to Israel. He will send down his roots, the idea of stability. 6 and 7, splendor and fragrance. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will become a benefit to others. And then verse 8, O Ephraim, what more do I have to do with the adults? I am like a, skip down a little bit. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. There will be a depth of fruitfulness in your life that's real and attractive. Okay. Let's see if we can summarize this stuff. If we can. When we're young, just throughout life, there are things that hurt us deeply. And what we do is we learn, one of the things we do is we learn how to relate to others to keep them at a safe distance so I don't risk getting hurt. We minimize the risk. And we treat God that way. Okay. When we become Christians, that doesn't just instantly go away. And so what happens then is we find things cropping up in our lives that we're not sure why is that. And what we need to do is we need to go beyond just, we need to go beyond confessing the sin of the behavior to asking God, what is it in my heart that is impure that is causing this to come out? And then as he shows that to us, then we need to repent of that which we do to protect ourselves. And stop protecting ourselves and trust God for that instead. So does that mean I'm open to being hurt again? Yeah. Yeah. But one day, here's the great news. One day, we're going to be with Him and there will be no more tears, no more hurts, no more sin, no more suffering. And our hearts will be fully pure once again. And that'll be an exciting day. Why don't we close in prayer? Father, thanks. I don't know that this came through very clear tonight, Lord, but you know. And Father, you know the desire that I have for a pure heart, a heart that doesn't protect itself, but a heart that loves the way you want me to love. For Father, I want to be mature. Lord, you said that's the goal through Paul, love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. And that's what we all want, Father. Help us to move towards that in Christ's name. Amen.
For more information on this topic, you could read Larry Crabb's Inside Out or his book Understanding People. Both have been very helpful to me. In fact, some of the ideas on this message came from those books. Thank you.